Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is teaching through a series of messages designed to encourage, equip, and prepare us spiritually for the world we live in. We've titled this series, Jesus, All We Need. In today's teaching, Pastor Brian takes us through Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and he provides us with biblical insights in a message titled, The World to Come. Here's Pastor Brian.
I have to say that as I've been preparing throughout the week to teach this morning, this message has just absolutely thrilled my heart. I've just found that, I was just having these moments of almost sort of just an ecstasy, almost just being able to feel or sense the wonderful things that are spoken of here. And I pray that that will be your experience as we study together this morning. The title of the message today is The World to Come. We are hearing more and more talk these days about the emerging New World Order. British Prime Minister Gordon Brown and U.S. President Barack Obama have both used that exact terminology in describing where the world is headed. We do know from Scripture that there will be one final attempt to create a global utopia, but that attempt will catastrophically fail, bringing an end to man's vain attempt to govern himself. Then, as Daniel declared, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Our text this morning gives us somewhat of a description of the world to come. I say somewhat of a description because nowhere does the Scripture give us a complete picture of the kingdom of heaven, for the simple reason words cannot adequately describe its glory. But if there was a place that gets close to giving us a description, the chapters before us, the final two chapters here in the book of Revelation, they get about as close as we will get. So notice, first of all, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Scholars are divided on whether God literally creates a new heaven and earth, or just so thoroughly purges and renovates the existing heaven and earth that they are, in effect, new. I personally do not see a problem with God literally creating a new heaven and a new earth. He could do so in an instant. And I don't know if it really matters, if it's that serious of an issue either way. We know it's going to be new in the sense that nothing that previously was will be. I sort of tend to lean more toward an actual creation, a new creation of a literal heaven and earth. I think there's a couple of good reasons why the present heaven and the present earth would go out of existence. First of all, with heaven, think of it in the sense that Satan is referred to in the scripture as the prince of the power of the air. And demons are referred to as a host of wicked spirits who dwell in the heavenlies. And so there does seem to be that defilement of the heavens because of the presence of the devil and the fallen angels. So you could see where just a completely new heaven might be in order. And also with the earth. This earth has been the center of rebellion against God. It has been the an earth that's been contaminated by sin and death and all of those things. So I could see some good reasons for taking this very literally. Back in the 20th chapter, we're told that heaven and earth fled from the face of him who sat upon the throne. And so it could be literal. It seems to me that it might very well be. But the more important thing, I think, is looking at what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what we go on to read about here in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The first and greatest feature of the world to come is that God will be there. God will be there, and we will enjoy his glory and his goodness forever. See what it said? He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. He will be their God. So God will be there. The tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, will now be with men. You know, we often wonder, well, what will that be like? What will that entail? And as I've already said, we're not given a whole lot of specific detail. But one thing that we're told that absolutely thrills my heart, and I'm sure it will thrill yours as well, is that throughout the ages to come, Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 2, throughout the ages to come, God is going to be demonstrating to us his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So one of the things that's going to be happening is for all eternity, forever and ever, we are going to enjoy God's glory and his goodness toward us. His goodness toward us. Think about that for a moment. The goodness of God. I was reading through A.W. Tozer's great little book on the attributes of God. And in his chapter there, on the goodness of God, he said this. It really blessed me. He said, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good will toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." So we are going to eternally enjoy the goodness of God. Forever and ever, he's just going to be unfolding to us in greater ways his goodness, his delight in blessing us. So, you know, this is something that, of course, we're going to have to just wait to see exactly what it's like. But, you know, we've all experienced the goodness of God in varying degrees here already on earth. But it's going to be an unlimited and an ongoing thing for us when we are there. It says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, this is poetic speech. Poetic language implying there will be no tears in heaven. Some have suggested, well, in order for God to wipe away our tears, we're going to have to cry. No, the point is there is no crying. And so it's speaking poetically, but it's also speaking tenderly, isn't it? You think of that, you know, tender love of a parent toward a child who is, you know, injured him or herself, or maybe a child who is, you know, heartbroken over something, and there you are as a parent, lovingly wiping away the tears from the eyes of your precious little one. That's the picture that the Lord is wanting to convey to us here. And so the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then he goes on, and he tells us about things that will not be in heaven. Heaven isn't only a place where there are going to be a lot of unique and glorious things. It's also a place where certain things will have no place whatsoever. And as we read on, we see that in heaven there will be the complete absence of sin and of all its accompanying misery and destruction. Every miserable, every destructive, every hurtful, harmful, evil thing that has ever happened in the history of the human race is linked back to sin. It all happens because sin, at a certain point, entered into God's creation. But sin is going to be removed forever. And all of the symptoms, all of the results of sin, everything that has come along with this is going to be done away with. And so we read here that there shall be no more death. Death is the direct byproduct of sin. And we're told that in Romans chapter 5. For as by one man sin entered the world, that one man, of course, being Adam, and death came as a result of sin. So there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. These things will be done away with completely. There will be no one in this new heaven and new earth to cause death or sorrow or crying or pain. Because as we read there in verse 8, nothing abominable, no murderers, no sexually immoral people, no sorcerers, those who traffic with evil spirits, no idolaters, no deceivers, none of them will be there. And think about it. I mean, let's face it, much of the suffering, much of the sorrow, much of the pain and the crying in the world, and much of the death in the world has been caused by evil people, harming other people. So all of this is going to be done away with, for the former things have passed away. So all that we've known as a result of man's rebellion against God will forever and ever be done away with. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, God's promises for us are so glorious. And God's way of dealing with things is so thorough and complete. You see, what God does that man doesn't do is God gets to the root of the problem. Men are content to dwell on the surface. They're content to deal with symptoms. You know, if politicians were doctors, they would be in endless lawsuits for malpractice. Because they're always trying to treat symptoms. They never even think to go to the root of the problem. And they're content to deal with symptoms. And that's why nothing ever changes. That's why nothing ever gets better. But you see, God doesn't do things that way. God gets down to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem, of course, is sin. And so God removes from this new creation all of the remnants of sin. The former things have passed away. All things are made new. So we read already about a new earth. What will the new earth be like? Well, we don't know exactly, and I'm not talking so much about, you know, what it will be like topographically, or I'm talking more, what will it be like as far as life on earth, on the new earth? We don't know exactly, but I would imagine that it will be similar to the earth during the millennium. Now, the millennium is that thousand-year period where Christ reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem, a period of time that is yet to come, a period of time that is described in quite a bit of detail by the prophets. And I think that there will be some strong similarities between life on earth in the millennium and life on the new earth. Let me give you from Isaiah a picture of life during the millennium. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord. So this is a description that Isaiah gives us of this millennium, this period that is yet in the future, when Christ comes back and establishes the kingdom here on the earth. But we know that that thousand-year period ends with one final rebellion, where Satan is released from his prison. He gathers the nations together. They come up against the holy city. And this is where the final judgment takes place that causes the earth and the heavens to flee from the presence of him who sits on the throne. And then we come to the eternal state. But I would imagine that there's going to be some similarities. So we're told about a new earth. We're also told about the new Jerusalem. So there is a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. And look in verse 22 of chapter 21. Let me read to you. It says, "But I saw no temple in the new Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the health of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. Isn't that glorious? I mean, this is stuff that is just so magnificent. It's just so astounding when you think of this as the future. Now, I know that some people, and maybe some of you here today, for some people, the book of Revelation kind of freaks people out. You know, it's the scary book. It's the book that, oh, no, we don't want to read that. But listen, it's only scary if you're on the wrong side. If you're on the right side, which means God's side, through putting your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, it's the most glorious book of all because it's telling us about the final obliteration of evil and rebellion from the universe and the recreation of the heaven and the earth in which God will dwell eternally with his people. So if you're a little bit uneasy about the book of Revelation, maybe reevaluate where you stand and get in that right place with the Lord, and all of this stuff will become what God intends it to be for you. But did you notice here as we read through these verses a couple of things? Notice that the throne of God and the Lamb are there in the New Jerusalem. So here's this magnificent city. You know, one of the things that I love reading this. I don't know why it touches me the way it does. But it tells us a little further back. It tells us in verse 12 about the city. It says, and she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then in verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Something to me is just so thrilling and so astounding that in this new eternal city, the names of the sons of Jacob will be there engraved in the gates, and the names of the apostles will be engraved in the foundation stones. You know, there's something about that that just, it shows us how God delights in man, his creation, that he would etch the names of men in his eternal city. I mean, to me, that is just, it's just another one of those things that shows us the goodness of God toward us. But as we look at this, we see that the Lord and the Lamb are enthroned there in the city. And notice also that the kings of the earth bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the city. Now, some have speculated that this New Jerusalem is not actually on the earth, but it orbits the earth. That might very well be the case. But whatever the case is, we know that life on earth, see, this is what I was saying a moment ago, life on the new earth will evidently be somewhat similar to life as we've known it, because there will be nations, there will be kings, there will be the glory and the honor of the nations that will be brought there before the Lord on a regular basis. The only difference is there will be no sin. There will be no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, or pain. There will be nothing abominable. None of those things will exist. It will be the world that God intended when he originally made man.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the scriptures, remembering that all we need is Jesus. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The World to Come, and the resource number is OBB499. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Our God, you reign. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.